Appreciate all of you being here. We're studying the book of Joel and three chapters in about 35 minutes or something like that. It'd be a lot for us to cover, so we'll move kind of fast. But the book of Joel is an interesting book, at least it is to me. It was written somewhere around 830. We're not sure of the date. That's not that important to know the exact date that the book was written. But it was during the reign of Joash, who reigned from 835 to 796. And the book was written by the prophet Joel. And which one of the Joels was it written by? If you look in your index in your Bible, you'll find about 12 or 13 different men by that name. Which one wrote the book? That's all we know, right? We just know that he was that particular one. What does the word prophet mean? All right, one who speaks for another. And the prophets of the Old Testament spoke for God and delivered His message as they were guided by the Holy Spirit. And so what we have written in the Old Testament, in the prophets, is that which is of God. And so it is a message for the people who lived at that time, as well as for those of us who live today. Who was Joel prophesying to? Judah. All right? Judah. And the overall meaning of the book, or at least it is to me when I look at it, is the doom of the nations. But also, it talks about the glory or the beauty and wonder of God's cause with His people and with anybody who will respect Him and obey Him. It may be said that the book begins with gloom and the doom of the nations. It's a terrifying picture. When we look at the first few verses, we find that it is a terrible situation for the people. But as we go through the book and get closer to the end, we see that there is a glorious time coming. Because of God's love for man, He wants him to enjoy things, and He's prepared those things for man so that he might have the blessings that He intends for him. The reason I'm having to turn around, I don't have a monitor up here, so I may forget to turn this sometimes. But as we look at the messages of the book, let's read the first four verses. The Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 1, "The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Bethuel. Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all your inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. And what the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust has left, the consuming locust has eaten." When we look at this, we see the terrible destruction that Judah was enduring. And it came about because of their disobedience to God. And it was God's method or God's way of waking them up. Who were they told to tell about it?
Pass it on.
Pass it on. It goes down for several generations there. It's mentioned in verse 2 and verse 3. There were the locusts, and there's a lot of discussion about who the locusts or what the locusts were. Some say that it was the nations round about. And some say that it was real, literal locusts. And it seems to me that that would be the best, that it would fit the situation as we read on about it being the locusts. There was a result that came along, and Brother Bullington and I were talking about it just a minute ago, or a few minutes ago, and he was talking about some of this happened out in the West many years ago, and the locusts, because of the drought and all that and their existence, that it ate, the locusts ate some of the post that was in the ground. It ate the bark off of the trees. And the indication is in these passages tells us about the same kind of thing. There would be fire as a result of that. And all of this to me is a warning from God. You're not doing right. You're not living right. And you need to wake up. You need to repent. And we'll talk about that idea of repentance a little bit later on. If you have a question or comment that you'd like to make, just let me know about that. Make sure you do it. Drunkards, all of the wine, verses 5 through 7 of the first chapter, talks about the wine, the preparation for the wine all being destroyed. Not only that, but the daily provisions for Judah were, it was terrible. You think about the locusts coming in and eating everything, where there was no food and all of the daily provisions were hindered. That'd be a terrible situation even for us today to try to get through. And there was the plea, if you look at verse 13 and 14 of the first chapter, there is a plea for them to repent. For them to repent. And verse 13 says, "Gird yourselves and lament, you priests. Wail, and you shall minister before the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God, for the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord." So they were told by Joel, this is what you need to do. You need to approach God. You need to ask for forgiveness. You need to repent. You need to turn from the way that you've been living. And pray for mercy. If you look on down in verse 15, beginning there, it says, "At last, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. It is not the food cut off before your eyes, and joy and gladness from the house of our God." And just goes on talking about how the storehouses were in shambles, barns were broken down, the grains withered. It's just a terrible situation for them to be in. And yet, God, through Joel, is asking the people to pray for God's mercy. It's always been God's intent to take care of man. But there are some conditions, and that is that God receives their praise and honor and as they live day by day. But a lot of times that doesn't happen. But you think about the drought here and the fires that would come as a result of the land just being cleaned out with the locusts. If it's another army, just an army of another nation, the message would still be the same because of the conditions that they were in. The day of the Lord is one of the main features that we see in the book, and because it's mentioned five times in the book, once in chapter 1 and 3 in chapter 2 and 1 in chapter 4. So it's very important that we pay attention to that as we read what Joel has to say. The day of the Lord, here in verse 15, when we first find that statement that I read earlier, this is not a day of gladness. It's not a happy time. It is a beginning of that a realization of the destruction that God brought upon them. This was God's doing. Whether it, as we said earlier, whether it was the literal locust or a foreign army or whatever, it's God's doing. And this destruction was coming upon them. It's the day of the Lord. It came from God. Now this destruction will extend beyond those who are of Judah. It will go to the nations of the world. And in verse 2 and 3 of chapter 3, turn over there for just a minute, he addresses the judgment of the nations. He said, I will also gather all nations, that's in addition to those of Judah, he says, and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. I will enter into the judgment with them on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have also divided up my land, and they have cast lots for my people, and they have given a boy as payment for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. So here we see the destruction coming up on the wicked nations because they have done what? They had scattered God's people. They'd come in among them and tormented them and carried them off to other places and so forth. As these verses would point out here in verse 2 of chapter 3. Judah and Jerusalem, according to verse 6 of that same chapter, were condemned because they sold slaves to the Greeks. In addition to what it said there earlier about the nations, it says in verse 6, also the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem, you have sold to the Greeks that you may remove them far from their borders. So they had sold slaves and got rid of people. Now, the desolation that came to, or is promised at least, to Egypt and Edom is mentioned there in verse 19 of chapter 3. The end of the book says, Egypt shall be a desolation and Edom a desolate wilderness because of violence against the people of Judah, for they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall abide forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. I will acquit them of the guilt of bloodshed, whom I had not acquitted, for the Lord dwells in Zion. Looking at this, we see, or I do, at least, that there is that desolation coming up on those that are mentioned there, Egypt and Edom. But it also talks about how that Judah would abide forever. Somebody tell me what that's talking about. Is that a literal statement?
See, that was spiritual fulfillment, I believe, looking forward to even our present age.
All right. And Judah is, to me, is God's people, whether it's talking about those who live back then or, as Jerry pointed out, people today. People today who are Christians, who are faithful to God. And they shall abide forever. And that's, we go back to the book of Daniel in chapter 2 and verse 44, and the Bible talks about how that the church would never be destroyed. It would abide forever. And that is those who are God's people. All right, I said we'd talk about repentance because this is one of the major points in the book, is God wants His people to repent. Somebody tell me what the word repent means. It's a change. It is a change. Now, is it just an outward show? All right. What did we hear this past week about that? Transformation, all right. Brother Steve, in the meeting, talked about the transformed mind and heart. And really, that's what it is. It's a turning, as Brother Bullington pointed out. It's a turning. And when we see Joel's writings here, what we see him is a calling for that. Now, of course, he was writing, as we pointed out, from being inspired by the Holy Spirit. He's delivering God's message, and he's calling for repentance. In the face of this destruction, the people are urged to turn from their wicked ways. And he calls on them to turn even to me with all your heart. Look at verse 12 of chapter 2. It says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning." Now, that is that transformation. That is that turning from inside, not just the outward part. And we can put on a show. We can put on a face for people. And we need to understand that that's not what God's talking about. If a person is a drunkard, for example, he can quit drinking or he can quit acting under the influence, and he can act or she can act, you know, like everything's all right. But that's not repentance. Repentance is a change where it is put aside. All of the old man is put aside, and we live for the Lord according to His way. He calls for a rending of the heart in the next verse. It says, "So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of kindness, and He relents from doing harm." That tells us a number of things. One is that God doesn't want His people to suffer. He doesn't want to do them harm. But when you look at the word rend there, what do you think about?
Tearing.
All right? Tearing. So he says, so rend your heart. Why would you tear your heart? All right. That's where the problem is. That's where the people of Judah were unfaithful to God, and they needed their hearts to be torn. They needed to wake up. They needed to understand that this is not what God's talking about. It's an inward change rather than an external, that of, as it says here, tearing your garments or your, you know, that's what some people did, and some people I think even do today, is tear their garments in a show of maybe a change in their minds and in their hearts. But it's not. It's just a show. He admonishes the priest who minister to weep and call upon the Lord. Look at verse 17. It says, "Let the priest who minister," this is still in chapter 2, "let the priest who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, 'Spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God?'" God wanted His people to respect Him as God. And we see that idea throughout the book here is that they needed to understand who God was. They needed to understand that they needed to respect Him and honor Him. And says, otherwise you're going to have the nations round about you looking up on you and saying, you know, who is their God? You know, where is their God? As verse 17 says. Unless there is a repentance and an turning to obedience to God, then the locusts will be followed by an invasion of the nations. Now, that's a promise to God, and we're going to talk about that. A promise to the obedient and a promise to the disobedient. First, let's look at that of the obedient. This was blessings based upon their repentance, based upon their turning. God would give Judah many, many blessings. He would change his mind. He was at the point of destroying them. And should that have gone on, the invasion of the locusts and or the nations, then that's exactly what would have happened. They would have been destroyed. But God would change his mind. He would remove the locusts. He would remove his army and bless them with the things that would sustain their lives. Look at verse 18 of chapter 2. It says, "The Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people." If you go on down to verse 19, it says, "The Lord will answer and say to his people, Behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations." Here's a promise that God makes to the obedient. He says, "I will remove far from you the northern army." Sometimes reference seems to be to the locusts, which can or could come out of the north. But whether that's what it seems like to me. "And will drive him away into a barren and desolate land with his face toward the eastern sea and his back toward the western sea. His stench will come up and his foul odor will rise because he has done many monstrous things." But it goes on to say there, "Fear not, O land, and be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beast of the field." And it goes on to say what the change would be. And how much better the place would be for them to live, and how their lives would be like they would like, and like God would like for it to be for them.
It makes them realize, even as it does today, when a person repents and he looks back and he says, "Why in the world did I get involved in stuff like that? Why did I do those things?" When all these blessings come from God, it makes them appreciate what God has done for them when they look back and see where they were. And it makes them realize we were there through our own doing.
Got a question along with that. Does that mean that everything else then from then on is going to be real smooth? And there's still going to be problems, right? And there'll still be difficulties that we all have to deal with. And that's, and we understand that as we study the Bible, we know that, and we've been studying in the book of Revelation in the auditorium class, and we see that even people who were serving God, some of them were killed. And we see that there was still the admonition from God that things may not be always real pleasant, but there's something at the end, in the day of judgment, that'll make it all worthwhile if we'll serve God even through those. But as Bill pointed out, certainly the people of Judah could look back and see how bad this was and that they brought it on themselves. The pouring out of His Spirit and His judgment. Look in verse 28. We see a passage of Scripture that certainly would have been important to them and as well as us. Verse 28, the Bible says, "And it shall come to pass afterward." And what does the word "afterward" have reference to? All right, after they repented, their repentance. "I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons..." Is there a ringing? Is it me? I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my maiden servants and on my men servants and on my maiden servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Mark that in your mind, those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood, fire, and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. It shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, and the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. The pouring out of the Spirit here, the Holy Spirit, was going to happen sometime in those days. Like verse 28 says, it shall come to pass afterward. So it's talking about sometimes after their repentance, sometimes after their turning. And we'll talk about this just a little bit more, a little bit later on. But the escape of the remnant in Zion there in verse 32. But I want us to talk about the promise to the disobedient, because a good bit of the Scriptures is addressing that. And this is the judgment on the nations. And there were wrongs against His people, God's people. If you look at chapter 3, which we already pointed out some of these things, but in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "Behold, in those days and at that time I will bring the captives of Judah, bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem. I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them on account of my people, my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. They have cast lots for my people." And as we read earlier, given a boy's payment for a harlot and a girl for a drink. Wrongs against God's people. These nations would suffer. The foreign nations would suffer as well. There'd be severe judgment involved for those who had been involved in slavery and stealing the things that belonged to God. A little bit later on in that passage, verses 9 and really about verse 4 through 8, I guess it is, that they would use the things that they had taken. Verse 5 says, "My silver and my gold, and have carried them into your temples, my prized possessions." But it also says there in verse 6, also the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem, as we mentioned earlier, who have sold to the Greeks, that you may remove them from their borders. God's judgment is against all wickedness, whether it's among His people or foreign people or people who were not of His number, those who were not obedient, and those who were, if they failed to continue as God had asked. And God has asked all of us to do our part in serving Him. Now, the book of Joel in the New Testament, if you would turn to the book of Acts. Some people refer to the book of Joel Joel himself as the Pentecost prophet. Why would you say that? Why would anybody think that? All right, the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 came up on the apostles in the first part of the book chapter there. We see the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the apostles. The day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place. And as they go on, the people kind of got They didn't understand how that the apostles was able to speak in their own language, different languages. So they thought that something was wrong with them. And what was one of the things they thought was wrong with the apostles? They were drunk. Who answered that? And how did he answer it? Peter used the same passage of Scripture in Peter's sermon as he stood up with the 11, verse 14. And he said, "Men in Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk." These apostles are not drunk, as ye suppose, since it's only the third day of the hour. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Looking at verse 17 through 21, it's the same passage that we read back there in Joel, chapter 2 and verse 28. But it says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Wonderful words. We can look back. The people of Judah that Joel was writing to could only look back at their life and realize where they had been and could make a change to obey God. But there was something out in the future, these words, that would be a help to them as well as it is to us. It happened as a result of the coming of Christ. Remember, what was it that Christ told the apostles when he was about to leave them? The Holy Spirit would come upon them. He would send the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth. And Peter is reminding everybody about that here. This is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit that Joel talked about many years before. The book of Joel is mentioned in other places in the Bible. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans chapter 10. Want to put that up there or not? Yeah. Romans 10 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul used the term "whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved," or similar to that. He says, verse 13, "For whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And Paul was writing, you know, even after Peter's writing, and he's still using what Peter had to say and what Joel had to say. And there are other mentions of some things of Joel in the book of Revelation. One of those is that the moon was turned to blood in the book of Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12. What would you think that statement would mean, both in the book of Revelation and both back in the book of Joel?
Judgment. Had reference to judgment.
Judgment, all right.
Yeah.
All right. You know, it would be a terrible thing. People die. You know, the shedding of blood in wars or of the droughts and the fires and so forth and different things, they would suffer. That was going to happen. And Joel mentioned this in chapter 2 and verse 31. The treading of the winepress is also a symbol of judgment. And it's mentioned more than once in the book of Revelation, chapter 14 and chapter 19. And it was mentioned back in the book of Joel in chapter 3 and verse 13. Of course, the locust that we talked about a good bit in Joel chapter 2 there, we find revealed also in the book of Revelation chapter 9. And again, it's the destruction and so forth that comes as a result, as Bill pointed out, of judgment. Now, we don't have a lot of time, but I wanted us to think about the Old Testament is for those who lived at that time. But it's also helpful to us today. We live under the New Testament. We have the commandments of God for those of us who live in the last days in the New Testament. But studying the book of Joel and others in the Old Testament is profitable to us. What would you think is one of the lessons that you could learn, or that you have learned, hopefully, from the book of Joel for us today?
God can deliver even the worst of people.
All right, somebody else. I'm sorry? That's right. And there are many. And I think of the call of repentance tells me about the long-suffering of God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. And you read the book and you see that message standing out. God is asking Judah to repent, pleading with them to repent.
It's a good thing that we don't get what we deserve when we deserve it.
Well, God's made a way for escape, right? If the people will hear God's message through Joel and repent, then as it was with them, His goodness will be shown. It will show itself. As we read there back in chapter 2 at verse 18 through 27, those verses talks about what and how God would bless them and care for them. And he said, I will note one of the verses there, part of one of the verses says, I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. You could just think about how the nations looked upon Judah while they were suffering through this destruction. Everybody else, right? He never leaves us or forsakes us. The Valley of Decisions. We'll bring our study to a close. Somebody want to tell us what the Valley of Decision is? It again has to do with the judgment, just explaining that. And that's exactly what's going to happen. That'll be the division between God's people and the people of the world. And that'll be God's judgment. It'll all be settled at that time. How careful we ought to be in our conduct as we live day by day, making sure that we listen to God and obey Him and repent of our sins when we make mistakes and turn to God and live for Him and praise Him. I appreciate your good attention and participation in the class.